Australian Bible Church, February the 15th, 2009, continuation of the thrust and base of the Presbyterian Church of Australia on biblical lines. And today we're moving, as we have been moving, having gone from Luke and Christ's reference of the messianic passage in 61 of Isaiah to himself, to Isaiah 61 itself. We've looked at the first three verses, rich messianic presentation. The Spirit of the Lord guide is upon me, said Christ, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. Thus he cited, quoted, and fulfilled all in one, speaking in the first person, as does the prophet, inspired by the Spirit of Christ, these passages. He came to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me, said Christ, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. The day of vengeance of our God is what he didn't say. That was left out for reasons we'll look at later, but the basis of it is simple. He came not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. While this was his major program and great divine thrust, why then he didn't mention the consequences of his refusal. That was like the garbage which has to come when the meal is improperly cooked and dishes are spoiled. To comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, goes on Isaiah 61, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness. Christ quoted from within that, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. We've been looking with some diligence, I hope, at these first three verses. The next thing to note is verse 4. This is a significant consequence. And they shall rebuild the old ruins, they shall raise up the former desolations, and they shall repair the ruined cities, the desolations of many generations. We move on to verse 6. But you shall be named the priests of the Lord. They shall call you the servants of our God. You shall eat the riches of the Gentiles, and in their glory you shall boast. Instead of your shame, you shall have double honor. These things take some understanding, not the first three verses, but the transition to the fourth. Actually, we're greatly helped in this. Amos 9 was quoted by none other than James at a meeting recorded in Acts 15 concerning the gospel going to the Gentiles. Now, of course, Isaiah in 42:6 and 49:6 is clear that the Christ is a light not only for his people, is too small a thing for it to be that light to his people, but he will be a light to the Gentiles. So it was perfectly clear this was to happen. Actually, Jeremiah 16 is also talking of the Gentiles coming to the same Lord. So now, as we seek to interpret Isaiah 61:4, we look at Acts 15, which shows us the extension of the gospel, as in Isaiah 42:49, to the Gentiles. And James refers to Amos, and he actually quotes a verse in Amos very like verse 4 of Isaiah 61, which is the one we're moving on from today. Now in Amos chapter 9, you remember, cited by James, relative to the gospel reaching the Gentiles, similar to Isaiah 61:4, in Isaiah 9, we have a reference to the tabernacle, which will be built up. That was the central religious focus in this new life to be unveiled and released in an Israel that would be. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and repair its damages, says Amos 9:11. I will raise up its ruins and rebuild it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom. The Septuagint has man. But whichever way you have it, Edom as a representative of mankind, or Adam, which happens to be very similar in the Hebrew, either way, it's going to the Gentiles, that they may possess the remnant, and all the Gentiles are called by my name. So Israel as a sort of original funnel. You say Israel as a funnel of grace, Israel as an expression of the gospel going to the Gentiles. Man, you have it all mixed up. The Jews killed Christ, and the Gentiles got the gospel. No, I don't have it mixed up. There's more than one facet to this dual. Actually, guess what was the race of the apostles? Can you believe it? They were Jewish. It was Jewish apostles who were used in the foundation of the Christian church. It was Jewish thousands of people who responded to the Pentecost call and those subsequently. It was Jews who were used as a thrust of a religious, messianic, believing, faithful character into the hearts of the Gentiles. Jews were used in the original establishment of the Christian church, even though their nation, a very different thing from a few thousand persons. Unbelieving crucified the Christ. We must never forget that through the Jews came not only the Christ through Mary as the inhabitation and format for the incarnation, but came the apostles, fishermen and the like, who were used in the foundation. And Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, he took it further on. And so we put all these things together, and we will later see that in Amos 9 there are two phases. The bit that James read, on that day I'll raise up the tabernacle of David which has fallen down and repair its damages, I'll raise up its ruins. Here will be a revival, a renewal of interest in the Messiah, a recognition that all those endless seeming prophecies of the Messiah in the Old Testament were coming to a focus on the face of Christ. That focus could be presented to all the Gentiles. Remember Genesis from 12 on. 12, 15, 17, 22, Genesis made it perfectly clear. The blessing would come through this descendant of Abraham to all the nations. Indeed, in the Proto-Evangelium, or Evangelion as some call it, there was the original promise of the serpent's head being crushed by someone coming in human form. And so now, having established the relationship of these passages, the fact that Amos 9 and Acts 15 assist us to interpret Isaiah 61:4, they shall rebuild the old ruins, it's easier to understand how Isaiah 61 proceeds. In other words, here is the gospel, Isaiah 61:1-3. Here are results. Through the gospel, old ruins, a desolate religion which had been grabbed and grafted onto other trees, a religion of Sadducees and Pharisees and scribes and Herodians, a religion which paid money for the high priesthood, reminding you of some of the errors of the papacy and appointing archbishoprics. Here was a revival, a thing of more than renovation, reconstitution, but not contrary to the base, a flowering and a spring from that base, in a revitalized tree from which the nation was cut off, but into which the apostles and thousands of Jews and later many Gentiles were grafted in. The same tree. Never let it be forgotten. There is no movement from the Jehovah of the Old Testament to the Jesus of the New, as if you are going from a scornful, horrible person that some people have recently been saying they hate and don't like, to a gentle Jesus whom some people do not seem to realize had a few words to speak, which are very similar to those of Jehovah, such as Matthew 21:44. Let me read from 42. Jesus said to them, "Have you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing, and it's marvelous in our eyes." Christ was the cornerstone. Christ was rejected. And the builders, with the apostles and the others, having him as foundation and cornerstone, proceeded. See what it says after that in verse 43 of Matthew 21. "Therefore I tell you, the kingdom of God," said Christ, "will be taken from you and given to a nation bearing the fruits of it." Now, you see, he's just identified himself, hasn't he, as the stone. Now see what he says, this so-called gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Yes, he is meek and mild as a doctor, as a savior. So is a lifesaver, perhaps meek and mild, as he's saving a little child, drowning in the sea. But when the lifesaver meets a shark, he is very different. So here in Matthew 21:44, And whoever falls on this stone, that's Christ. Whoever falls on this stone, remember 1 Corinthians 10. The rock which followed them was Christ, not Peter. Peter was trying to tell him not to be crucified. The rock is Christ. Whoever falls on this stone will what? Have a cup of tea? Passion fruit cream cake? Three layers of cream, toffee on top? Will be broken. But on whomever it falls, surely something a little softer and sweeter. Can you turn down the volume? All right, let's turn down the volume. On whomever it falls, it will grind him to powder. They are the same. The tenderness of God in the Old Testament is colossal when he is dealing with those who are ready to deal with him, those who are seeking his face. His recollections and graciousness to them is amazing. When Israel, says Hosea 11, was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. As they called them, so they went from them. They sacrificed to the Baals and burned incense to the carved images. I taught Ephraim to walk, taking them by their arms. But they didn't know that I healed. Oh, that my eyes were a fountain, that I might weep day and night, says Jeremiah, prophet of the Lord, amongst his prophetic presentations. And so, we see, though disaster upon disaster has come upon the poor Israeli nation, for which I have the utmost empathy and sympathy, but you can't get away with it. You can't turn your back on God when you are allied to him, called by him, have assented to him, have agreed to be his, and expect nothing to happen. You might as well turn your back on an atomic power plant after you have pushed the button for a detonation and say, well, I'm going to forget about it. It won't forget about you. You have activated things which will happen. Even in the midst of the judgments which fell upon the poor Jewish nation and on some who molested them, like Germany, and on Europe, which in pogroms and inquisitions did foul things to the Jews for centuries, and had World War I, 4 years in vomiting, horrible, moisture-laden, disease-ridden, trenches with corpses rotting, machine guns to bite your head if you popped it over the parapet. And it had World War II. Troops marching into Russia. Millions of soldiers killed. I understand it cost more than a million soldiers to Russia to take Berlin. They were people. Each one was a person. He's killed, 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 killed. And then the Cold War, with many of parts of Eastern Europe occupied under conditions of a brutality and ferocity which would shame the beasts and can only be allied to devils. Europe got its comeuppance. I'm sorry for the Madrid Quartet, UN, USA, UK, and the United Nations, all festering together, the EU. It's interfering with God's plan for Israel. It's promised that it will be a burden to it. Worse things are coming for Europe than it's ever known, as you see in Daniel 7. And so these then are some of the aspects, the spiritual on the one hand, and the physical and spiritual on the other, relative to the Jews and the Gentiles and the gospel, which we're looking at. Now, we look back to Isaiah 61:4. They shall rebuild the old ruins. And then get, like a key to interpret this, Amos 9 once more. Because that's what was quoted by James. On that day I will raise up the tabernacle of David which has fallen down and repair its damages. The 12 apostles were sent off by Christ without his accompaniment, and 70 were sent out by Christ without his accompaniment, on two massive evangelical thrusts prior to his death, a prelude and preliminary in preparation for the prophetic ministry of the apostles and the church. When, because Christ was killed and raised and ascended to heaven, they'd have to do that, there being no other option. So they had this trial run, this rehearsal. And so it was that when Christ went and after Pentecost, the church proceeded to rebuild the tabernacle of David, which was fallen down. They built what was symbolically expressed in the temple of the Lord. What was symbolically impressed in the temple of the Lord? What did the stone construction say? It said, one, there is one God. Two, there is one way to reach him. Three, in the Holy of Holies, you will bring blood from slain animals, representative and figuratively expressive of the death that you deserve for your sin. Four, there the merciful wings, as it were, of the cherubs will suggest the bringing of the mercy of God to come to the blood put in the tabernacle at the Holy of Holies on the altar. And there God would pardon and forgive at the sight of the blood. What did it express? That there was one place only they were permitted to have this temple. And what did that express? That there was one Messiah only, of the one God only, who should be one faith, one God, one Lord, one baptism. And so all these things were expressive of the one God, of the one sacrifice which is specified in great detail in Isaiah 49 to 55, not just 52, 53, and elsewhere in Isaiah. Expressive of the one God in one action, on one historical occasion, bringing one Son, the only begotten Son, into the world. This Son, the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world, says 1 John, and Isaiah 48, 16, very, very similarly says of this coming of the Son, come near to me. Hear this, says God, who's been speaking for some time here. I have not spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was. I was there, and now the Lord God and His Spirit has sent me. God speaking, God sent. God the sender, God the sent. The Father sent the Son. Same thing all throughout the Bible. And so the patterns of the temple were expressly representative of the substance of the gospel interpreted by the Mosaic writings which went about them to indicate this. And of course Moses in Deuteronomy 18 expressed the fact there would come a prophet to replace Moses. Not to tip him out, but to be the consummation, the fulfillment, to which everyone would heed. Or else, well, what happened to the Jewish nation is more or less the or else, expressed in terms of this earth. And I'm almost desolated as I look at that poor nation. In this current election, what is happening? There are splinters of parties and bits and pieces. There's been a movement to the so-called right, but they were one less in vote than the Netanyahu party was one less, look at, than the more centre party. But on the right, there's been a movement to less peace, less compromise, less ceding of land, less being a football, less acting as though you've got to compromise and quieten down all the louts and larrikins. More, let's fight, let's maintain this place. But it's very hard. The different ways of getting all the little splinters together. What's it like? It's like a house. Think of the Victorian bushfires. Some of the trees exploded, we hear. Things rush through in this desolation. There are bits and pieces all over the place, but there's no house. The parties represent bits and pieces of former ideals, some taken from the Bible. Former ideas, ideas of rebuild Israel, strengthen Israel, but not starting with the gospel as you have to do, because there's no other rebuilding. And if you're thinking of Israel without the gospel, you're thinking of an exploded house without new timber. Can't be done. You're thinking of a cut-off branch which isn't regrafted. It can't live. And so in this election, there's an expression at the national level, at the physical level, of the disintegration of Israel. Because what puts all the parts together, like the parts for a car, you've got to know where they fit. All the parts have got to be put together on a master plan. And the name of the plan is Jesus Christ. And until that happens, there's going to be trouble for the Jews and for all those apostate bodies like the Muslims and the Roman Catholics and the Judaizing people who surround them. It's all sad. Roman Catholics worship bread. It's quite explicit. There's no way of getting around it. Christ is in heaven for the restitution of all things. The Muslims don't have a redeemer. The Jews reject the redeemer. They're all there. It's all sad. We try to love them, but they won't listen. But some of them will. And Israel will, to a large extent, as predicted in Zechariah 12. Well, let's make some points regarding the fact that the temple had to be rebuilt. We're looking at this temple. When the temple was first given, the pattern for the temple was laid down. The pattern was very precise and very particular, involved things for the high priest to do and so forth. There was to be no change. There was to be one only. No duplicates. No other ego plants, as it were. It was in ruins. It was not to be raised, R-A-Z-E-D, but raised, R-A-I-S-E-D. So the substance in Christ, the sacrificial lamb, who once in the end of the age put away sin by the sacrifice of himself, is now found in a person, publicly displayed in a crucifixion, which was a sort of image of the new temple, without stones. There's the priest offering himself. There's the blood, drip, 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 like the drops of blood put onto the altar. And there are all the people in the temple in the courtyard watching the sacrifice of the new temple. This was actually the head, but this is the body, his church, which followed. There was to be no opportunity for any revision of this temple. Death and resurrection were sacred and sanctified. Now, looking at Amos again. Notice in Amos 9 what James interpreted as the Christian church founded on the Jewish Messiah as presented in Scripture, arising as a rebuilding to replace, but actually to consummate the Old Testament people, but to replace the unbelieving nation, which was no more representative of what Moses had given. Christ made it clear how representative the official formal lines were of the Old Testament reality when he addressed some of the leading parties, if they'll speak of spiritual parties, like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians, when he addressed them, what did he have to say? Blind guides! Strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. It wasn't exactly flattering, was it? God speaking is saying you are a host of nominal, formalistic, phenomenally unspiritual misguiders of the people. Blind Pharisee, he said. That's not an A+, is it? First cleanse the inside of the cup and the dish that the outside may be clean also. Woe to you! That's not exactly the same as blessed are you, faithful and just servant, entering the joy of your Lord, is it? Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! I think the point is made. We need not proceed. The formal national religion had been shanghaied, hijacked. While there are many believers left, many of whom would respond to the gospel. So that the temple of David was indeed raised up, as James had indicated, so that they might possess the remnant of mankind, so that they, as the body of Christ reaching out, might bring into unity with themselves and bring away from the devil into the possession of the Lord their head, all the other peoples, as expressed alike to the Gentiles. One gospel, one faith, one Messiah for all people is the clear message right throughout the Bible. Again and again in the Psalms, all nations will come, all nations will worship the Lord. He shall come and he shall be the judge. But now we look at Amos 9:13. We've been looking at this evangelical basis, this evangelistic presentation of the gospel throughout all the Gentiles. Whether you call it Edom or Adam, the meaning is the same. Edom would be the last place. to get anything of this sort going, one would think. So the message is the same. We'll stick with Edom insofar as that is the text which appears. But we remember that the Septuagint has its own, you can call it interpretation if you will, but the same point. Now we look at 9:13. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord. So now are we going? Are we going to the Gentiles? No, we're getting to focus on Israel as such. Israel who rejected God and was rejected. The gospel has been focused, and now back we come to the nation. When the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him who sows seed, the mountain shall drip with sweet wine and all the hills shall flow with it. I will bring back the captives of my people Israel. Where? They shall build the waste cities and inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards and drink wine from them. They shall also make gardens and eat fruit from them. I'll plant them in their land. We're now dealing with the nation. But not the nation apart from the tabernacle of the Lord. There's only one. Whatever happens to the nation, the spiritual side of things is only one. The tabernacle is only one. The Christ is only one. The gospel is only one. The faith is only one. Whatever happens to the Jews physically for their land or spiritually in their hearts, is only one gospel. Dispensationalism is rubbish. It doesn't deal with these facts. And so, we look just for a moment at Micah to see another vigorous representation of this situation. Micah 7. In my mind, one of the sweetest, most amazingly beautiful chapters in the Old Testament. You won't read it all, it would take too long. But we'll read this bit in Micah 7:8. As if Israel is soliloquizing, personified, and says, do not rejoice over me, my enemy. Oh, what rejoicing has already been. Israel was to be destroyed and put into the sea in 1948 and by Nasser again in 1967, but it wasn't. Do not rejoice in those areas of 1967, 1973, such were the enemies. Do not rejoice over me, my enemy. When I fall, I will arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord will be a light to me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he pleads my case. There is no other pleader but Jesus Christ, as 1 John tells us. There's the barrister to come, who's given himself that all might come. Until he pleads my case. That's the pleader you need. All sinners need Christ to plead for them. He pleads by his blood, which must be accepted, or the case is not accepted, and you have no representation in court before the judgments of God. I have sinned against him till he pleads my case and executes for me. He will bring free forth to the light. Yes, to the light of Christ, who is the light of the world, which you read in John 8 and 9. He will bring me forth to the light. I will see his righteousness, as Job says. In my flesh shall I see God. Same message all throughout the Bible. Then she who is my enemy, says Micah 7:10, will see. And shame will cover her who said to me, where is the Lord your God? My eyes will see her. Now she shall be trampled down like mud in the streets. It goes on a little later. As the days in 7:15, when you came out of the land of Egypt. Now let's be clear about this. Egypt is a country. Israel were slaves. Physical, hard-working, slashed slaves. Right? It was an event. It was historical, not hysterical. The Jews came out of Egypt by the power of God. That's what they were built on. There was their Redeemer. They were shown in the desert the power of God. Moses was shown the power of God that he should do it in the first place. As in the days of old, that is our criterion. There is our paradigm. This is the parallel. As in the days of Egypt, something going to happen. What? 7:15, I will show them wonders. So, the nations, that's the Gentiles. That's those who are not Jews. The nations shall see and be ashamed of all their might. Doesn't look as if they got very far, atomic bombs or otherwise. They shall put their hand over their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. Don't blame God for using hackneyed metaphors. He created that one. We're the ones that have been using it. They shall crawl from their holes like snakes of the earth. It doesn't look as if there's much dignity and majesty, does there? They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of you. Who is a God like you? Now we come to the basis. Accept the physician's prescription or die an eternal death. Who is a God like you? Here is the tabernacle and the gospel of the tabernacle applied to Israel as well as the Gentiles. When at last, as in Zechariah 12, their eyes are opened, this 500 BC prophecy or so of Zechariah speaking of their return to the crucified Christ before he was even crucified. Such is the knowledge of God. Who is a God like you, pardoning iniquity and passing over the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He doesn't stay angry forever because he delights in mercy. Mercy God loves. Mercy God delights in. He is ravished, as it were, by being able to show mercy. But you can't show mercy if they won't take the antibiotic. They're rejecting it. You get the wrath, which he'd rather you didn't experience, but he will not dictate. He foreknows. It's under his direction. But he who directs is the same one who said, how often I would have gathered you as a hen gathers her chickens under her wings, but you wouldn't. You wouldn't. It's sovereign, it's majestic, but the manner of the selection involves that sort of continent love. That sort of pure, refined, restrained love. Love never butchers, it never grabs. And so, this is what they come back to, 9:13 and 15 to 15 of Amos. Oh, plant them in the land, and no longer shall they be pulled up. You see exactly the same thing in Ezekiel 36 to 39. There you see the Gentile effusion of ferocity from the north coming upon them. But you also see that the Jews were like scattered bones all over the world. Parable of Ezekiel 37, the following historical record to come, of 36. And the bones were brought by a prophetic command. Command, says God, so he commands them. The bones come together. Articulated skeletons for that flesh of life. Representing, obviously, the return of the Jews to the land. The bones are scattered throughout the earth. They represent fallen Israel. They're brought back to Israel. And they're articulated skeletons. And that's where they are now. I don't mean to be undignified about the Jews. Unarticulated skeletons is precisely what God is speaking of all those who reject Christ. You believe it not, the wrath of God abides over him. Dead in trespasses and sins. Ignorant of the life of God. Blind is the description. It's not undignified, it's just describing a disease for which you need the remedy, and it's the Maker who's telling you, and it's wise to remember. And so, as we read also, therefore, in Ezekiel, the bones then have a second command. Give life to these bones. Flesh comes over them. There they are, a living host. And that's what's to happen to Israel. But it hasn't happened yet. That's one of the great things to wait for. As in Romans chapter 11, which says this. Boast not against the branches. Speaking of the Gentiles grafted into the tree from which the Jewish nation was taken out. Do not boast against the branches, that is, the Jewish people that were cut off. But if you boast, remember that you do not support the root, but the root supports you. The Old Testament basis isn't gone. Not a jot or tittle will pass till all is fulfilled. Never imagine you can disparage or depart from the things of the Old Testament. One of two things happens. They're fulfilled, or they stay. You don't fulfill a Sunday, which was something for the future. Which refers to the creation in the past, whereas the passages which refer to Sundays and so forth in the New Testament, in terms of their being symbols of the future, are quite different. A symbol of the future is not an expression of the past. Sunday is a rest related in Exodus 20 to God's creation. So, the grafting is back into the tree, the same tree. Paul makes the point very forcibly. Remember, you don't support the root you grafted in Gentiles, but the root supports you. You are brought into something and you'd better know the tree and not imagine that you can come in as a branch and ignore the tree. God doesn't mutate. His word remains and abides forever. If God didn't spare the natural branches, e.g. the Jews, He may not spare you either, speaking to those pretentious, artificial, self-imported, important, pompous Gentiles, which may imagine they belong to God, creating neo-Christianity of some kind of their own. Therefore, consider the goodness and severity of God on those who fell. Severity, but towards you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness, and you will, if being born again you have seed in you, as 1 John 3 says. And they also, if they do not continue in unbelief, will be grafted in. For God is able to graft them in again. But will He? Why, yes. 11:25 of Romans, for I do not desire, brethren, that you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own opinion. The blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. Blindness is specific. It is to last for a period. Then the bandage will be taken off the eyes and they will see. That comes at the end, and Paul glories in the bringing together under one roof, in one tree, of Jew and Gentile, one gospel, one Lord, one faith. And of course the Jewish nation is restored, as has happened. This restoration of the Jewish nation is one of the greatest fulfilled prophecies of all time. 1900 years or so it had to wait. Just as it was a long wait of several hundred years from the day when Daniel prophesied that Christ would die about AD 30, speaking in our terms. So this has had to wait all that time. The Jews won't return every century. They don't return every millennium. They return once in 1900 years to fulfill a specific, unique scripture which signified that the race would continue, as Christ indicated, and the place would continue, and the Jews would once again occupy the place. And so we see the two aspects of the rebuilding. We return to Isaiah 61:4. One, the spiritual core and heart is rebuilt again in terms of an unbelieving nation in their presence, through the apostles, through the thousands of Christians, through their head ascended into heaven now. That's rebuilt. They shall rebuild the old ruins. We've seen from Amos, and we've seen from the Acts, and we've seen from James, that first of all there's the spiritual rebuilding which equals the Christian church with the same head. And then as you look, and it goes on in Isaiah, they shall be called, verse 61:6, the priests of the Lord. There you get the fact that a huge output of those initiating the Christian church came through the Jews. And so there is this movement. And as we've now been exemplifying, both from Isaiah and Amos and Acts, on all sides, the Jews also are going to have their part in this same tree. But don't get the physical and the spiritual mixed up. The physical, they have to be pushed out of the land, as in Leviticus 26, for repeated and chronic rebellion. But as Luke 21:24 tells us, when the Jews are back in their land, the day of the Gentiles is finished. That is now. All these incredible combinations of nations trying to deal with Israel are just an expression of a finished Gentile age. Even Obama, believing in evolution. The Pope, believing in evolution. Believing in the survival of the fittest. It's no use saying not. It's no use trying to change it, but that's the way it is. But it's not the way it is. God in the beginning made man. The number of transitional things between the two is zero as you look at all the creatures and man. There's vast variation within strict limits. Kind is the word. It's been shown that new information does not come by natural means. That's one of the basics of this whole information science. And so it is that we have this restoration in the physical realm, in a time when the Gentile era is being finished. We have this combination of events. Physical restoration of Jews, possession of Jerusalem, as Christ said would happen as a sign of the end of the age of the Gentiles. The movement of the gospel through the rebuilt tabernacle throughout the Gentile world. And then finally, at last, rejoice against, not against me, or my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. As in Micah 7, we see the restoration coming of the Jewish heart. When the skeletal articulation in Israel, as now, or get flesh. I mean, a difficult election, as now in Israel, will be followed by a divine election. And the parts are put together on the Christ paradigm. Amen. Our Father, help us all to be put together in the Christ paradigm. Help us all to be as one in Christ Jesus. For there's no other name given under heaven amongst men by which they must be saved. We thank thee for the marvellous panorama of history seen in the Jewish nation. As it is said that one king asked, tell me in two words why I should believe God, the answer, the Jews. So it is. A precise articulation of history in advance in great detail, including arithmetical statements concerning the death of Christ. And all of it happened to the Jews over time. The basic outline, and including what would happen to the Gentiles over time. Their day would be finished. They've had their exposure a couple of thousand years. The Jews have had their exposure, it seems, also a couple of thousand years. Now we're coming to the head, and the head is coming to us. So return speedily, we pray, Lord Jesus Christ, for thy people. Jew and Gentile alike, together as in Revelation 7, one God, one head, one body, we may all glorify thee. Come quickly, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.